Pastor Peter Allen is a friend of mine. Kathy and I first met him in 2010 in Phoenix, Arizona, when Kathy and I were exploring an opportunity to come into the covenant and a church plant in the suburbs of Chicago. And so Peter was one of the assessors who came to evaluate us. So I'm so thankful to have met him. And Kathy and I even did a vision trip out to his church, Metro Community Church in Englewood, New Jersey. He's the planting pastor of that, the senior pastor. It's a church of about 800-900 people that over the past couple of years in particular has really grown to reflect the beautiful diversity of the Englewood community. He also is the founder of an organization called Zemele, which is an organization to really combat the root causes of poverty in South Africa. And I know they did a bike ride from New Jersey all the way out to Portland, Maine, right? And to raise money for that cause. And so he's a man of many passions and loves the Lord so much. And we're really, really blessed to have him come. He's on a sabbatical, but he said, I will come out of my sabbatical and share the word. So if we can welcome Peter Ahn from Metro Community Church to share with us.
Well, good morning. Any bike riders here? You need to come next year with us. I hope you'll decide to do that. We had a great time, so yeah, my body still hasn't recovered from it. But you guys want to know how Peter did in his assessment when he got assessed as a planter, church planter? I want you all to know they passed with flying colors. I'm not just saying that, but nobody had an issue with him and his wife, Kathy, in leading and planning a church. And so he passed with flying colors. So you're all blessed to have him be your senior pastor. You know, a few weeks ago, Peter called me. We want to talk a little bit, unpack what he wanted me to share today. And I really want to commend the leadership of this church. Really, way to go, that you want to take this church, perhaps, to look and reflect more of the kingdom of God. You know what's going to happen when we die and go to heaven, right? We're not just going to, well, I want you to know, we're not going to sing 24/7 when we go to heaven, all right? So we'll be singing. We will be, some of you are like, I don't like to sing. I get it, all right? Some of you are like, I'm not even looking forward to heaven if it's singing all the time. No, we're not going to sing 24/7, but it does say something beautiful in Revelations. It says all tribes, all tongues will come and worship who? God. That's the picture of what heaven's going to be like. And we as Christians have been charged with something really important. God has given us a mandate for every Christian that we are called by God to proclaim and advance God's kingdom here on earth so that people can taste a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. That we don't have to wait till we die and go to heaven to taste what heaven's going to be like. We can experience it while we're here on earth. And so the leadership of this church really wants to sort of head in that journey in this idea of trying to allow this church, and with its hopes of planting churches in the future, to be a multi-ethnic community, which I think is phenomenal. But I did tell Peter, I said, are you ready for this? Because this is not going to be easy for you and your leadership. I started Metro Community Church about 16 and a half years ago. And like Peter, when we start off, some church planters will say that we want to plant a multi-ethnic church. It sounds so sexy. It really does. It sounds so sexy. And I'm here to tell you, 16 years of doing this, it's a dirty job. It's painful. There were multiple times where I thought I probably should quit. I don't know if I should keep doing this. And probably the most painful season of my ministry was about 6 years ago. We took this very seriously. And it's when Michael Brown was shot dead. And our black community, Englewood is an interesting community, 35% black, 35% Latino. The Latin community is the fastest growing community in Englewood. I'm not very good at math. I don't affirm the stereotype, but 20%, I think, are Jewish, and the rest are like Asian and white, right? That's kind of the community. And our church was growing, more and more African-Americans were attending and were being a part of the community, and so it was something that we had to really address and talk through. We always were about being a multi-ethnic church, and we talked about that, but racial justice was something that we could no longer just kind of preach about once or twice a year, but it had to be something we talk about regularly as a church. I was not prepared, folks, for the onslaught of not just criticism, but of a slow exodus of people leaving our church. We lost about 50 people, and they were some of the biggest givers in our church, so about $250,000 walked out the door. And it wasn't that wasn't the most painful part. I think if it was just people who kind of attended regularly, left, and they weren't really involved in the church, I'd be okay with that. But it was some of my leaders that I loved and cared for. I welcomed into my home. And they had said, I won't repeat what they said to me, but they've questioned if I really am a pastor or if I'm a politician. And they made this idea of racial justice of being a very political thing and not a biblical thing. And I almost quit. I didn't want to do this anymore. I said, this is just too painful for me to keep going. And it's been a journey. And 6 years later, we're at a different place. And God's brought new people. And the church looks more diverse. It's just to give you a demographic makeup of our church. We're about 65, 70% Asian, 20% Black, 10% Hispanic, and 5% white. That's kind of the demographic makeup of our community. Fairly pretty young church. I am now considered the old guy at our church now, but grateful for the people that God has brought to our community. Really am. And here's the thing. When we did this, I never really thought how difficult this was going to be for me and for our community, for my family. But I'll never stop doing it. Because this is the heart of God. Because I'm so grateful that your pastor is going to take you through Ephesians. And you're going to go look at Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know when he's going to preach that. But chapter 2 verses 1 through 20 is really good. Is a great passage. It really sums up the totality of the gospel message. The totality of the gospel message in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about our reconciliation with Jesus Christ. We can all say amen to that. I mean, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we reconciled to God. But the last 10 verses, 11 through 20, talks about our reconciliation with other people. It goes as far as to say, Paul says that through Christ, the walls of racial hostility has been destroyed. Some translations say that. That's beautiful, isn't it? That means Jews and Gentiles, there no longer is a barrier between Gentiles where we can all be one. He frames that in Galatians chapter 3, 28 eventually, right? And so we see that through Jesus Christ, not only are we reconciled with God, but we're reconciled with people who don't look like us, who are different from us. Your neighbor in the New Testament, if you contextualize it, when you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, is somebody who's completely different from you. Somebody that you might even call your enemy. That is your neighbor. And so for us, as we went into that, I had no idea of what would happen in our church 6 years ago. But I'm so grateful that we stuck through it because God has really been doing something real special in our community. And I'm on sabbatical, and our leadership, our staff, they've been taking this, and we've been having meetings and different groups all on Zoom and talking deeper about what it means to be a church that reflects the diversity of God. And I'm so, so grateful for it. So here's the thing, though. Here's what I've learned over the past 6 years. There is a difference, a stark difference between justice and compassion. All of us in this room, no one would ever have an issue with any type of compassionate type things that this church is involved in. Yesterday, we had 250 families, predominantly Hispanic and Black families, wait outside of our office for about 2.5 hours. And what they do is they come there because we give them a food parcel for the week. They need it. And we give them that food parcel. Nobody in our church has an issue with that. We love the fact that our church is willing to do that. We're willing to spend thousands of dollars a week to support these families. We love compassionate type ministries. Christians don't have an issue with compassionate type ministries, but we do have an issue with justice. The reason why is because justice is so different from compassion. If justice is really going to happen, particularly racial justice, it requires us to look at ourselves first before we even talk about how we can engage in it. Justice, racial justice, requires us to ask the question, how have I been complicit in racism? That's not a question a lot of people want to ask, particularly Christians. We don't want to ask that question. And that's why we lost so many people at our church 6 years ago. When I said that, it was it for people. They're like, I'm not a racist. You calling me a racist? Well, I'm out of here. I wasn't calling anyone a racist. I just said, we have to ask the question. Listen, my good friend, Pete Scazzaro, he's been one of my spiritual mentors. He said this to me. He said, Peter, I know Jesus lives in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. You got to go back. You got to go back where you came from. You got to ask yourself, your parents, your grandparents, your ancestors, what is their history? How has that formed me of who I am today? And that's the question we all have to ask. If we're serious about being a church of diversity, we have to ask the question, how have I been complicit in racism? It's an important question that we all need to ask, right? We all need to ask. And so I just want to share with you, in the Bible, there are 2,100 verses in the Bible that talks about God's heart and his identification with the poor and the oppressed. 2,100 verses. Folks, this is not just a few passages in Scripture. This is a meta-narrative in the Scriptures. When you look at the racial pandemic that we see what's happening in our country today, it's hard really to turn a blind eye to see what's happening. And I want you to know that many Christians have done that today. Many Christians. People of other races, people of color, are often viewed many times as threats to mainstream Americans, threats to their jobs, threats to different opportunities. And as a result of that, what happens? Hate groups emerge, acts of terrorism, racially motivated violence have increased in our nation and around the world. We have seen over and over again unarmed black men and women being killed by police officers. Let me just preface that for just a moment. I want you to know that one of my best friends is a police officer in the LAPD. I pray for him every day now because I worry about his life. I really do. And if you're not a police officer, you'll never know what police officers go through. When they get a call on the radio and say potentially armed and dangerous, you will never know what that feels like when you have to go. So it's easy for us to sit down in a chair, watch the TV, and criticize law enforcement. It's easy for us to do that, isn't it? Because we don't know what it's like to walk into a situation where potentially we could die and never see our family again. We don't know what that's like. My friend has been so helpful in helping me to understand the realities of that. I do not agree with defunding the police. I do not agree with that. And so I want to thank everyone who's involved in law enforcement. My brother-in-law's father was a chief of police. So in my family, we have law enforcement. I think what you do is incredibly important, and you keep us safe. So thank you for what you have done. Thank you for offering yourselves, your well-being, your sacrifice for the betterment of society, okay? I want to establish that. But let's not also try to ignore what's happening. That in the midst of that, because of we're all fallible people, that there's mistakes that are made. And sometimes they're racially motivated. And people die. An unarmed black man and woman. We see and we heard what happened this past Thursday, Breonna Taylor. I won't even go that far into it. But a lot of my close black friends and brown friends are deeply, deeply hurt by what's happening in our nation. African Americans often are very tired, and other people of color are very tired of superficial relationships that don't really lead to a lot of social change. And unfortunately, I think the Christian church, we've failed miserably in being a good proponent of this. We really have. You know this, because it's been said many times. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, the 11 o'clock hour is still the most divided hour on a Sunday morning throughout the week. It's the church. The church is one of the greatest forces that continue to promote racial segregation. Michael Emerson wrote this. He wrote this in his book, and I encourage you guys to read it, Divided by Faith, and it's worth hearing. He says, most Euro-Americans really believe that we no longer have a race problem in our society. They like to think all that got solved with the civil rights legislation of the 60s. Most whites really believe that the playing field has been leveled and equal opportunity has been made available to everybody. As a result, they think minority people should buck up, pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and quit complaining and whining and playing the race card every time they want something. Black people in this country live with the residual effects of 400 years of unthinkable oppression at the hands of white people of Northern European origin. Native Americans live with the past experience of an almost totally successful genocide campaign against them. Again, by white Northern European background. The Hispanic community experienced conquest by Southern European of Spanish background and then lost the whole of the Southwest United States to whites of Northern European background. Asian Americans experienced hatred and resentment in the early years of immigration during World War II after Pearl Harbor attack, when many were put into internment camps. You know this if you know your history. And when they were released, what you may not know is that many of them never got their land back. They lost their homes and everything. And recently, I just have to say this because I'm Asian, but recently Asians in this country have experienced physical, verbal attacks because some of our nation's leaders are calling COVID-19 Chinese virus or Kung Flu. Most people of color are keenly aware of all the continuing interpersonal challenges that we experience. And I know this can sound daunting and discouraging, and I'm not trying to point a finger, please, that's not why I'm here. But I believe there's hope because of Jesus. I believe there's hope because you and I believe in the gospel message. I believe there's hope because churches like you are saying, we want to rise up. We want to rise up. And you've hired a Korean pastor. You've taken steps to making this happen. And so I applaud what this church is doing. And so there is hope. And so what I want to do right now for the rest of our time, we don't have much time left, I want to draw the connection between God's mercy and his justice. What is the connection between God's mercy and his justice? What is that connection? It's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And so before we do that, can I just pray for us really quickly? God, we just come to you, Holy Spirit. We just ask that you'll be with us. There are people watching on their TVs or on their computers or on their devices, and there are people here. And I don't know where this message is going to land. So God, I need you to speak really powerfully, because when you speak, things happen, miraculous things happen. And so may you just speak right now. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, I pray that it would indeed be pleasing unto you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Micah 6:8, here we go. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, the word mercy in the Old Testament is synonymous with the word grace. It's the word chesed. And what that really means is just God's unconditional grace and compassion. That is God's mercy. We all love the mercy of God. Every morning, one of the great joys that I have, even if I have a bad day of parenting or whatever it might be, I could wake up and my Bible teaches me that God's mercies are new for me every morning. God's compassion, right? God's love, his grace is new for me every single morning. I say hallelujah to that one, right? And so that is what God's mercy is all about. It's his compassion and his grace. Mishpat, which is God's justice, puts the, literally in this passage of Micah chapter 6, 8, Mishpat puts the emphasis on the action, which is justice. Chesed, which is his mercy, hear me on this, puts on the attitude or the motivation behind the action. Does that make sense? And so Mishpat is the action, but the action of justice must always be motivated through our grace, through the mercy and grace of God, through us experiencing that. So that means, why should we be about supporting people in this country who continue to experience oppression because of the color of their skin? Why should we do that? Because at the end of the day, it's not to be politically correct. It's not. Please don't do that. It's to never be politically charged. And I want to commend the young generation, the Gen Zers. They are the most socially conscious generation in the history of our world. And I commend them. I have hope because of these Gen Zers. I really do. It's in their DNA in some ways, right? And so it's a beautiful thing to see that. But it's not, all right, yeah, Gen Zers, all right. No, but it's not about just supporting a political movement or putting up a hashtag on your social media. It's not about that. That shouldn't be the reason why we do it. Why do we pursue justice? Because when you look at Micah chapter 6, 8, we find that the attitude, our motivation for justice must always be rooted in God's grace and his mercy for us. That because everyone's been created in the Imago Dei, which is the image of God, we have to make sure, and we've experienced it through the grace of God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we've been affirmed of the Imago Dei, and we now have this right relationship with God. If there is anyone who tries to destroy and hinder the Imago Dei, we as Christians, because we're motivated by grace, should go and fight for justice for those. That's why Black lives do matter. I don't necessarily agree with the political group and everything that they fight for, but their message in many ways, I wish they can change it a little bit, but it is affirming that Black lives matter because they have been created in the image of God. Brown lives matter because they've been created in the image of God. White lives matter because they've been created in the image of God. Yellow lives matter because they've been created in the image of God. We've all been created in the image of God. All right? Anyone who has truly been touched by the grace of God will be vigorous in helping the oppressed people of this world. Anyone. And I would go as far as to say that if justice is not a part of your spiritual formation, my brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps you've not really tasted the sweetness of God's grace in your life. What does justice really mean? In the Old Testament, it appears 200 times, that word mishpat, but its most basic meaning is to treat people equitably. That's it, right? It's more than punishing people for what they do wrong. Right? Sometimes that's what I think. You got to punish those who do wrong. It's not about that. It's really giving those who've been oppressed, giving them their rights. That's what justice means, is that God uses us to restore the imago Dei by helping those who've been oppressed by other people so that they can have their rights back. That's what it means. And my friends, when black people come together, when all people come together and they do marches around the streets and stuff and it's peaceful, even though it's not under the umbrella of Christianity, what they're saying is that black people need rights. They need their rights that many times have been taken away from them. And when you look at that, that is so congruent to the God in the Bible. Over and over, when you read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament as well, you'll find that mishpat describes God taking up the cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. We call that the quartet of the vulnerable. God concerns himself with that. Zechariah 7, 10 through 11, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widowed or the fatherless, the immigrant or the poor." Right? Justice literally reflects the character of God. So different from a lot of these ancient other gods. A lot of these ancient other gods and religions clearly identify themselves with the elites of society, with like kings, right? With like generals in armies and military captains and things like that. But our God that we read in the Bible, who does he identify with? The orphans, the widows, the immigrants, the strangers, the poor and the oppressed. That's the God that you and I serve and worship. He identifies so clearly with those who are considered to be the least, the last, and the lost. So then if God's character includes zeal for justice that leads him to have the most tenderest love and closest involvement in their lives with the socially oppressed, then what should our attitudes be towards those who are hurting today, those who are vulnerable, those who are crying and saying that they are not living with the same rights as other people? And that's why it says in Proverbs 14:31, it says, God says that if we dishonor the poor, we insult him. And when we are generous to the poor, we honor him. Jeremiah 22:16 says, to honor him, we must defend the poor and the needy. Passages and passages of scripture keep talking about this, that justice and mercy go hand in hand, and how we have to be about this because God is so about this. And when we do this, we are affirming and we are loving God. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about this. In fact, somebody, a grad student, did a study on this, and he looked at the Gospels and he said, how many times in the Gospels do you see a topic or the word poor or oppressed or the vulnerable in some capacity? One out of every six verses in the Gospel, Jesus, you learn of the poor and the oppressed. So this is something that was very important to Jesus Christ. But Jesus really taught that a lack of concern for the oppressed is not a minor lapse in judgment. He actually says that there's something really wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your spiritual compass. And how do I know that? Luke 11, 41, he indicts the Pharisees because they were like this, right? Look what he says to the Pharisees in Luke 11, 41. He says, "You Pharisees, all you do is clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed. Give what is inside to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Sometimes we only focus on sort of the outside of looking proper, maybe, you know, doing things that Christians do. And some of us, we grew up in the culture of Christianity, and so I think you know what that means. But Jesus says, at the end of the day, your heart's reflection of how you look at the poor will be oftentimes your heart reflection of how you see God. And he never makes this more clear in the parables of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. I just want to read this because I think this is really important because this really gets at the heart of what we want to talk about. Here's what it says in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The essence of this passage, really at the end of the day, Jesus wants us to know today that your heart's attitude towards the poor and the vulnerable oftentimes reveals your heart attitude towards Jesus. Your heart's attitude for loving and caring and fighting for the justice of the least, the last, and the lost will often be a reflection of where your heart is with Jesus. In fact, Jesus makes that bold statement, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. And so get the weight of what Jesus is sharing here. The only description he ever gives on what's going to happen to us in Judgment Day is given right here in this passage. How is he going to determine whether we go to heaven or hell? You ever think about that? What we've been told was, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven or hell. Well, it takes more than that. It's not about works necessarily, but again, it's about the heart. God wants to see your heart. The only description that Jesus gives, that's what's going to happen on the day of judgment, that he's going to look at how you have served, loved, and cared for the poor and the vulnerable. And that will be a determination of whether you actually have a heart for God or not. I wish it could be, you know, holding a leadership position in the church, you know, maybe singing on this worship team or being a pastor, memorizing a bunch of Bible verses, or you have quiet times every single day. You have a library of journals because you journal. And I think those are all, I do all those things, so please, I'm not knocking those things down. I wish it was those things because I think I would feel really good about myself. But there's only one thing where he's going to determine whether you believe in him or not. And it's going to be about, were you willing to serve the least, the last, and the lost? That's it. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. Anyone who has truly been touched by the grace of God will be vigorous in helping the poor. And your pursuit of justice now, please, your pursuit of justice, may it always be motivated because of the grace that you have encountered from your God, the Father. I just have two quick application points for you, just to take note of, like, what can we do from here? And I got two. The first one simply is this, and I speak more probably to the leadership of this church, and I commend you already because you're already doing this, but are you willing to share the power ethnically in this church? Peter did say that you guys have a vision of wanting to plant other churches, and I think that's great, to reflect more of the kingdom of God. But will you be willing to share the power ethnically? Now, you've already done that because you've hired a Korean pastor. I think it's a great first start. Tremendous. You guys you didn't just take a little step, you took a huge step forward. But when God brings Christian men and women of color into this congregation and they're spiritual, loving, mature followers of God, will you let them sit at the table where you sit and let them have power to make key decisions about the future of this church? I hope you will, because I think that's the only way God will bring people of color, more people of color, to this congregation, and I hope he does. And I hope that's a journey and it's a question that you continue to ask and wrestle with. And I do know this, but I hope continuously may not only reflect people of color, but may also reflect gender equality as well. May there be women who serves in the top lay leadership of this church as well. I think that would be phenomenal. So that's the first thing. Second thing I want to encourage this church to do, would you think about building authentic relationships with people of color, people that don't look like you? Invite them into your home. Get to know them. Let them be your friends. Let your kids get to know them. Let them call them uncle or auntie, whatever it might be. It will change you, because no longer will it just be a cause you fight for with a group that you have no relation with, but it will be a brother or sister that you love and care for. It changes everything. It really does. One of my closest friends is a pastor out in Madison, Wisconsin. His name is Alexander G. And he's been pastor there. He's doing some really great work. African-American. He's about 10 years older than me. He treats me like a little brother. Picks on me like an older brother many times. But he has seen me. He has stayed in my home many times. My kids call him uncle. I've stayed at his home, and his daughter calls me uncle. We have a great relationship. And we've traveled the world together. I've done ministry together. We've gone on vacation and all that kind of stuff. So we've really developed a close relationship. But about 8 years ago or so, he called me, and he was so upset. And he's a senior pastor, founding pastor of his church. It's called Fountain of Life Church in Madison, Wisconsin. And he was in his church parking lot one evening, and he was just making some phone calls, and a police car came up to him. And he said, "I'm just making some phone calls. I'm the pastor of this church." They didn't believe him, and they began to start to harass him. And he was so broken by that, because he started getting so angry because of just all the years of just experiencing, racism and different things. And he was actually afraid that he was going to do something that he couldn't control, and then he would perhaps maybe the police would retaliate. They kept harassing him. And then his white staff member, associate pastor, came out of the parking lot, and they said, "Officers, what's going on?" And they said, "This guy says he's the pastor of this church." And this white associate pastor said, "He is. He's my boss. He signs my checks." And they looked at him, and they said, "Well, sorry." And they left. And he called me with such frustration and anger that even till this day, he's in his own church parking lot and he can still get harassed. And when he shared that with me, I got so angry and upset, and it didn't just become his pain. It became my pain because it's somebody that I love and I care for. And I'm saying it's different. When you love somebody, let's just use a black or a brown person, you see what's happening on TV right now. It's not just an issue that's outside your world. It's an issue that's a part of your world. And it becomes so much more meaningful for you. It no longer just becomes their pain. It becomes your pain. And you take up that cause, and it's being motivated by God's grace and his mercy, and it becomes different. And there'll be sort of a rebirth and a revival, I think, that can happen in American Christianity. I think that can be beautiful. Can you lead the way in that, this church? Can you guys be the exemplary church here in Connecticut? And maybe other churches could look at it and say, "Hey, can we try to emulate that church?" That's my hope and prayer for you. May your justice, pursuit of justice, always be motivated by God's grace and his mercy. Let's share the power ethically. You've taken that huge step forward. Continue to walk that way and build some relationships with people that don't look like you. And may you fall in love with them. And may you be able to hear their cries, and may they become your cries as well. Let's just pray. So God, we come to you, and we just thank you, Lord, for this time. And I pray for this church. I pray for the leadership of this church, that you would just watch over them. Please guide them. And I thank you for this great leap of faith that they want to take. I pray that you would guide them with your wisdom and discernment, but most of all, your courage. Bless Trinity Covenant Church. And I pray, Lord, that more people from all backgrounds in this area would come, and they can call this place their home, where they can find you in a deep way. Bless the leadership of this church for their courageous step they've already taken. And may the other folks in this church that call it their home follow in their footsteps. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.